around us, our neighbors, and we glorify you with all that we do. I pray that you bless this community and this church as we carry on this week. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So apparently I'm supposed to remind everybody that there is a picnic that is occurring on July 14th at this church after the service. So please keep your eyes on the bulletin and be reminded that there will be a meal that is occurring after the church service. So that'll be exciting. I'm always down for a good sandwich meal like that. That's good times. I also wanted to extend a greeting and a welcome to our newest kind of person around here, Tobias. Yeah, you almost threw me off with that Tiberius comment. But Tobias is recently joined us here. I think it was on Tuesday. And so that's exciting to have a new one with us. Anytime a baby's born, it's really exciting. Such a blessing, and they're such a miracle. I wanted everybody to just have a happy Canada Day. I almost forgot that was happening this week. And I was at a grad, and I realized that, oh, it's a long weekend. Right. It's Canada Day coming up. Sometimes my brain gets a little flawed in those stuff. And so talking about Canada brings me to my point on this idea of muted my mic. Is that okay? You want me? And so, in the 18th century, then, there's the first Earl of Mansfield, England. His name was William Murray. He stated, "To be free is to live under a government law." Anarchists obviously state that freedom is found in escape from law. And then there's also this kind of cool thing in New York. It's called the Statue of Liberty. And it has an inscription that reads, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free." Canada's Charter of Rights and Freedom was founded in 1982, but it was not brought into full effect until 1985. And it establishes that everyone within Canada has fundamental freedoms. Freedoms such as the freedom of conscience and religion, freedom of thought, belief, opinion, and expression, freedom of peaceful assembly, and freedom of association. All of these are just a few concepts of people's understandings of freedom. So I guess it begs to the question, what is freedom? And for us today, the better question is, what does the Bible mean by the term freedom? Let's turn to the word quickly as we go to John chapter 8, verse 3 to 36. I'll give you a little time because sometimes I jump the gun really good and people still like their Bibles in paper form. John 8, chapter 8, verses 33 starts off like this. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" I'm going to pause there. I want you guys to pay attention to the words that the Jewish leaders use there as "So if the Son sets you free, you will believe free. You will be free indeed." Jesus states that he is able to set people free. That is a statement that he makes there. And in the context of John 8, there are two answers as to this word freedom. There is freedom from ignorance, and there is freedom from sin. The freedom that is received comes only through Jesus Christ, as it is through his truth and through his redemption, which is achieved through the cross of Calvary. A quick side note on the word redemption. I want you to think of receiving something in exchange for payment. When I think of redemption, I think of the kind of gift cards that we get on our birthdays when, you know, this is pertaining to Jesus. Because we have this gift card with funds that are supposedly on there that we didn't pay for, and we're able to purchase something based off of those gift cards. We redeem it as though it's money on the gift card for a product. And Jesus paid our debt of sin on the cross. And because of that, we receive eternal life as he saved us from sin. That is the picture of redemption. John 8, it points us to freedom from ignorance as it's primarily found in the ignorance of spiritual things. John 8, 31 to 32 reads, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I remember my work in the high schools and the pressure that was put on those young people to go to a post-secondary institution. Common statements are made that, for most places of employment, education is a big deal. And you limit yourself to the options that you can do for your career when you're not doing post-secondary or completing your high school education. Obviously, some professions are closed off entirely, like a doctor or a teacher or a dentist, and other positions like that. But even for someone who did not complete high school and is perhaps illiterate, it's understood that their options would be even less. And so I guess as you sit through these presentations, you can see that this is definitely the norm. However, there are some pretty outstanding people who don't have those types of educations that do some pretty amazing things. When it comes to spiritual things, however, you cannot expect the doors of spiritual knowledge to be wide open if you are not pursuing Jesus and his word. You will never be able to thrive on the spiritual level like somebody who does not finish their high school education. How can a person possibly come to salvation in Jesus Christ if they do not even know him? You see, I think there's a real tragedy in our society, in our culture here, because there's this understanding that success can be found in life without a post-secondary education. There's this understanding that success in life can be found without completing your high school or any other education. We can be successful when we're illiterate. And so that in turn affects the way that we perceive all aspects of life, and that includes our Christian faith, and that includes our spiritual journey. So we carry on with life without turning to the Word, without turning towards Jesus, yet we still label ourselves as Christian. See, Christian truth is lacking in today's society. Most people are unaware and oblivious of any ignorance they may have of spiritual matters, and so they resist any attempt from Jesus to free them from ignorance. For some reason, my mind turns towards children in this instance, and they always feel that they know what's right. And right now, we're always dealing with Isaiah at nighttime, where he feels that he knows what's right. Good luck trying to put kids to bed that don't want to go to bed, right? They feel they know the truth. They know that fun is amazing. They know that playing is amazing, so that's all they want to do. And so that is the main pursuit of Isaiah, is he just wants to play all the time. Yet as parents, we have to step in and say, no, no matter what tantrum you throw, no matter how upset you get, that's not going to happen. Because if you stay up and play all the time, eventually you're going to wear down And you could possibly even pass away from something like that. You see, eventually, children will catch on. We actually expect our children to learn through those kind of moments, or at least be willing to learn. But if children aren't willing to learn, then there's actually something wrong with them. And yet, this is how most people approach spiritual things. They approach it like the child that knows best and carries on in their own little world. In John, we see that Jesus is very blunt about this stuff. And we see that the discussion that he's having with the Jewish leaders actually gets so heated and they get so angry that the Jewish leaders at the end of chapter 8 pick up stones in order to stone Jesus. And all Jesus did was point out to these Jewish leaders that truth will set them free. And their response to him is this. This is the one I want you guys to pay attention to, because there's a massive error here. Actually, it's possibly a lie. Because they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Think about what they just said there. If you understand the history of the nation of Israel, you know that this statement is outlandish. The Jews were slaves to the Egyptians. We can clearly read that in the book of Exodus. And you know what? All of the Jewish historians, all these Jewish leaders, they would have understood that. They would have known that Moses is one of their figures, like high up their figures, and he was a great prophet for them. And so they look at him in awe and just amazement. And yet they quickly forget in this statement that they were under the Egyptians' rule. Later on, actually, during the period of judgment, Judges, it's known that the nation of Israel fell under foreign rule at least 7 times. So their statement gets even weirder by saying they've never been slaves to anyone. And then there's this thing called the Babylonian captivity, which lasted for 72 years of being under the Babylonian rule. And that brings us to the moment here in John 8 where Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders. And if I would ask the Jewish leaders to empty their pockets in that moment and say, "Hey, can I see what's in your pockets?" And they emptied their pockets and revealed coins to me. Guess what coins those would be? They would be Roman coins. They were currently under Rome's dominion. And they had the nerve to tell Jesus in that moment, "We have always been free." Right? And so we can look at that and we can kind of chuckle half-heartedly and laugh at such self-delusion. But it's no different than people today who are slaves to ignorance in all spiritual matters. And it's no different for those people that do not even know that they're enslaved at this moment, because they don't know God. Yet they feel they know all, and they refuse the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's quite devastating when you think about it. Freedom from ignorance is important as we receive knowledge of spiritual truth, knowledge that God saves people from sin, from themselves, and from Satan. I kind of want us to pause here for a second and think of a standard person in our community. And we should all have a picture of somebody in our community that we know. Now, I want us to picture this person as someone who does not attend our church. Maybe it gets a little trickier then when we start to say that, when we're thinking outside of our church body. And this person does not attend church. They do not know God. But this person is kind of your standard person that works the 9-to-5, and they have a family or fur babies. And they're the type of person that go to a movie every Friday night, or they may golf on Sunday. During the evenings, they like to watch shows like Forensic Files or Survivor. I don't even know if that's still a thing. But, you know, they do that kind of stuff. They think little of God and will not even know where to begin with the thought. that leads them down that path. And so God is not thought of by them. What happens if one day your friend, this person that you know, was told of spiritual things, and because of this, this conversation that they have, they decide to pursue the knowledge in God's word, and they attend a church half-heartedly. They seek out a Bible study group, and they read a book or listen to Shine FM to attempt to gain knowledge. And basic truths are revealed to them through this. As they finally understand that they are a sinner, they know that sin has caused us to miss the mark of perfection, and only God is perfect. And their understanding of their perfection is that they are far from it, because it is seen through pride, selfishness, anger, worry, and many, many more devastating actions. Over time, this person eventually knows that God will judge them in their righteousness, as God is a God of judgment, and that disturbs them greatly. And one day, they will have to account for their deeds and actions in their life. This fear, it keeps them up at night. But while approaching the Word again, they come to the teachings of Jesus Christ and discover that Jesus died for the sins of the world and that He loves this world. So this fear-filled person reaches out to Jesus in order to be saved from judgment. And the Holy Spirit, it reveals the truth of the gospel message, and it applies it to their heart, and He saves them. And the truth has set that person free. Today, do we need Jesus as our Savior? Do you need Him as your Savior? Oh, I pray that you commit your life to Him and that you believe His word. I pray that you understand that you're a sinner and that there's judgment coming, but that Jesus died for your sin and that He saves you when you turn to Him. Do not allow ignorance to lead to a devastating punishment. Do not allow that to happen. Jesus gives us freedom from the sin that is in our life. John 8:34 reads, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Jesus is not talking about the punishments for sin here. No, absolutely not. Jesus is pointing to the power that sin actually has over our lives. Sin takes a hold of us, and Jesus wants to know that He can set you, me, anyone from bondage, free from that sin. When we come to Jesus initially, we receive a measure of freedom of Him, from Him. The guilt of sin, it does not weigh so heavily on us, and we understand that we have eternal life in Him. But sin can still cause crazy amounts of damage, even though we are following Him. We can still have sin in our lives that we cannot seem to shake. Maybe we have a temper issue and our anger is just boiling out and we're lashing out at people. Maybe it's thoughtlessness as we just think about ourselves and we're clueless to the world around us. And maybe it's a sexual sin that we're caught up in and we can't avoid it at any cost. Maybe it's other types that have us ensnared. Jesus is the answer to overcoming in all of these situations. We need to allow Jesus to free us. We have to come to Him. We have to learn about Him. We have to call upon Him and claim His promises. He says, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And the beautiful part about this whole picture is that we as a church, we play a part in this. We get to play a role in freedom from sin. And we forget that. That is something that we don't even acknowledge some of the time. And we should turn back to that and understand that we get to share in the work that God has for us. And we need to be delighted in it. Think about when Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. He called out, "Lazarus, come." And so Lazarus came out. And what happened then is Jesus looked to those that were gathered around, and he told the people that were gathered around, loose him and let him go, because Lazarus was still wrapped in his grave clothes. And that's found in John 11. Acts 9 then brings us to Saul's conversion when he became known as Paul. And Paul is called by God on the road to Damascus as he was traveling with others. God alone called Paul, and God alone brought forth new life in him. And Paul in the story would be led to Damascus by his traveling companions, where he would await the baptism from Ananias, where his sight was restored because he had become blind when he gazed upon Jesus. God then used Philip to bring the gospel to the Ethiopian. He also used Priscilla and Aquila to correct Apollos, as Apollos had kind of a flawed doctrine when he preached, and so they just gently had him change that. Each person in this church has a ministry to carry out, as God has gifted us all differently. Think about that for a second. We all have gifts that God has blessed us with, and that means that there is a ministry for us to carry out. Every Christian can and should be pouring into another person in some fashion. Is this something that you are doing currently? Is this something that you're able to do? The thing is that most people can actually do more than what they are doing. And that includes things they've never done before. Howard G. Hendricks of Dallas Theological Seminary tells this story. He wanted a man to be more involved in serving the church. He actually wanted this man to lead a Bible study. So the man told Howard, "I don't have the gift of teaching." Hendricks replied, "How do you know? Did God let down a sheep from heaven one night and tell you that?" The man said, "No, I just don't have it." So Howard asked, "Have you ever taught?" The answer was no. Howard said, "Then don't tell me you don't have the gift of teaching, my friend, because you don't know that." The man listened and eventually agreed to teach. And Howard states that any time he needs to send one of his students from the Dallas Theological Seminary for some teaching, he sends the student to this man because this man teaches better than the professors in the school. And so some of us will look at a story like that and be like, "That's fantastic for that man, but that's not me. I don't have the gift for teaching. What can I do?" And so that's where we kind of turn towards stories like the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, 11 to 32, where it tells of a son who disowned his father. That's kind of a bigger deal back in those days than it is now. Like, that'll get the hair on the back of our necks up and be like, "Oh, that son is a jerk. I don't like him." But it is brutal and devastating back in those days. But in this story, the father, when he sees the son returning home, he's the one that runs out to the son. He did not get his servants to do this. The father himself went and threw his arms around his son's neck and he kissed him. The father then personally forgave him and restored the son to his home. And after doing all that, he turned to his servants and told them, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." And when we look at this in this story, it's so beautiful. But the servants had work to do for the father, for the master. They began by bringing the best robe for the son. And robes in scripture, they're often used to refer to the righteousness of Jesus. So we play a role in people's lives to put Jesus on and understand this righteousness. And we want them to help them do this putting on of the clothing of Jesus. Or at least we should. God uses many people. He uses us. He uses you. And the tragedy sometimes is when you look at how a church functions and the servanthood of the people in the church, you have literally less than 20% of the people doing well than over 80% of the work. And so we wonder if people actually understand the message of Jesus Christ, the message of servitude, the message of taking the gospel message to others around them. The servants then, they put a ring on the hand of the son, and the ring points to fellowship. Many who cannot teach can simply get to know others. And they can invite those friends to situations where they can know more about Jesus or engage with the church as friends. How often are we still doing stuff like that? And then the servants brought sandal for the son's feet, as there are roads to be walked and footwear is necessary. People in our church can help others prepare for life's journey as they actually start to invest in people and care about their struggles and the hardships that they're going through. Finally, the servants are to prepare a fatted calf and rejoice. New followers of Christ need to be fed, and they need to be cheered on and made welcome. How exciting is that? Imagine having the gifting and talents to be able to celebrate with people who have found Jesus Christ. Boy, oh boy, that's amazing. There is plenty to be done. And there is a responsibility to help others in God's service as we bring glory to Him as the church body. So my challenge today for everybody, if you do not know Jesus, I implore you to respond to His offer of freedom. Jesus says something specifically to the one who does not know Him, as He says, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." You see, there's a contrast between the son, who is inheritor of the father's property and whose rights cannot be denied or taken away, and a slave who, although he may enjoy some of the privileges of being in the same house as the son, can nevertheless be sold at any time and lose all the privileges. The Jews in the story in John 8, they are the slaves. They are not God's sons and daughters by birth. They have all the privilege of God, but unless they come to Christ for salvation, they will lose every one of those privileges. Jesus offers you freedom. He offers you freedom from ignorance and freedom from sin's power. The sad thing is health and vitality, they're not guarantees in this world. So do not put off the decision to find freedom in Christ. And for those who know Jesus and follow Him, there is work to do. We have not been set free in order to be idle. You are set free to serve God. God wants you to follow Him in service. And this is what freedom actually is. And it is a beautiful and everlasting freedom when we turn to Jesus. I'm going to pray as I invite the worship team to come. Lord Jesus, we're just so thankful for your freedom that you give us. Whether it's freedom from ignorance or freedom from sin, Lord, we just pray that today that we accept you, that we understand that you are the Savior of all. And so for those who don't know Him today, pray along as we just say, Lord Jesus, today I want you to be in my life. Today I want you to be in my heart. And today I accept you as Savior. And I know that today you take away my sins. And today is the day that I understand that I will join you in heaven and glorify you. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. And we pray that we are reminded to serve you and to be a part of the church body and help it grow. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.